I was in Galatians 1, as most of you that were here last week realize, and didn't intend to be have a preaching series through Galatians per se, but as I continue to read in this letter, I couldn't get away from a section of chapter 2 as well that I felt like was a good follow-up to what we saw last week. We talked about last week what our gospel is, what kind of gospel is the true gospel, and in chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5. Today, I want us to consider justification, and not, as my title would be, justification by faith, although certainly the Bible declares that in many places, but justification by Christ. Justification by Christ. And I want to begin reading in the 15th verse of chapter 2, just for context, and read down through the end of the chapter, but we will confine most of our thoughts to verses 16 and 17 and some other passages found in other places in the Word today. So again, Galatians 2, I begin reading at the 15th verse. Now let me set the stage quickly. This is where Paul gives an account of after he has been called as an apostle and taught by the Lord Jesus and received by the brethren and encouraged to go on and preach the gospel to the heathen, to the uncircumcision. He has a confrontation with Peter, who is kind of trying to play both sides against the middle, so to speak. He is, with the Jews, he still stays very Jewish in his Christianity. When the Gentiles come, he stays very Gentile in his Christianity, and he doesn't mix the two. He's different depending on the way the wind blows. So that's the setting for it's after Paul's rebuke of Peter and his calling him to account that there should be no distinction in how we live for Christ, whoever we're around. So, then verse 15, Paul says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." This is the word of the Lord. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. We do want to hear, Lord. Would you open our physical ear, more importantly, would you open our spiritual ear, open our mind and heart to the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth of the gospel that Paul talks about in this context of Galatians. Lord, we ask you to do your mighty work in each heart here today. Lord, help us to see that it is only because of the justification of Jesus that we are justified. We commit ourselves to you now, Lord. All that we've already experienced, all that we've heard today, all that we've thought upon, we pray now that you would direct our focus squarely on the Savior, that he might be honored and exalted, and that our hearts might be ministered to and helped. And we do pray for anyone here who needs to know Christ, that this might be the day when you open their eyes and remove their stony heart and give them a heart of flesh and cause them to walk in your ways today. Lord, we do ask that you would put a hedge of protection about us as a church family, as our individuals, in our homes. Lord, would you hedge us about and protect us from the onslaught of the enemy? And Lord, help us to stand, having done all. Lord, help us to put upon us the armor of God. Lord, help us not be taken in by the wiles of the enemy. Help each one who's not here today, Lord, for whatever reason. Encourage them. Protect them from Satan. Restore them to us in each and every case. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. And so we ask that you help us be strong in the Lord Jesus and in the power of his might. We look forward to what you're going to teach us now and what you're going to do. And Lord, we pray through this time you did as well, prepare us for the Lord's table, that we come joyfully, repentant, and yet rich in remembering Christ's sacrifice for us. Help us, Lord. We look to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I've entitled it Justification by Christ because not only does it say that in verse 17, but indeed the entire impact of this passage is to talk about how we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Twice in verse 16, we are not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Verse 17, we are justified by Christ. Verse 20, we live the life of in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. Over in chapter 3, verse 22, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, and so forth. Several occurrences in other places, a couple in Romans that we will look at momentarily. Now, I want to help us to see that the rendering in these verses that the Authorized Version retains, the faith of Jesus Christ, is extremely important. Now, translations that say faith in Christ are stating a truth. They're not stating a lie. It is faith in Jesus. And the Bible has that as well. The Authorized Version certainly has occurrences right in this general context of faith in Christ. So that's true. But if we only focus on faith in Christ, I think we certainly miss, and again, faithfulness to the manuscript evidence here by the Authorized and a few other versions, helps us to realize that the faith by which we stand is not ours in any degree. Now, I know we all know that. We would say, well, yes, that's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is talking about. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But, excuse me, I think it's one of those things that we come to a point of, and we still don't see the real application in our lives. We don't see that it is the faith that Jesus has in which we live and stand. Now, I could go into a somewhat involved topic, I guess you'd say, but I'm not going to, about the evidence for this. But let me just say this. The newest manuscript put into English draws from the Textus Receptus and other texts, and it's called the English Majority Text Version. Now, I don't like the shorthand of that, obviously, because it's called the EMTV. And the MTV part just bothers me. But that is what each word starts with, the English Majority Text Version. So it takes what the received text has, which is the basis for the New Testament in the Authorized Version, plus other texts. It puts it all together, and it is very, very forceful and concrete on the fact that everywhere faith of Christ occurs, it should be translated in English as faith of Christ and not faith in. So just keep that in mind, and if your version doesn't have it, simple thing, go out in the margin and put the word of. We're going to see how important that is, I trust, in a few moments. The faith of Jesus Christ. So let's begin at the beginning. What Paul says here, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It is evident, right? That's chapter 3. Notice chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Or excuse me, 3:11. We'll go there first. 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for what? The just shall live by faith. I've always found it interesting that that statement, that sentence, that is found first and only in the whole Old Testament in Habakkuk 2:4, is then repeated three times in the New Testament, and every time, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and I do, every time it occurs in the New Testament, it's in Paul's writings. In Romans 1:17, here in Galatians 3:11, and in Hebrews 10:38, Paul repeats the statement of Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. But what faith is that? Well, he says very clearly, and again we should have no problem with that, that faith does not come, or justification does not come, by the works of the law. It's a very simple matter. If anything that was performed by men earned them justification, then, as he says at the end of this chapter, then Christ is dead in vain. What would be the point of Jesus coming, living a perfect life in complete obedience to the law, totally pleasing his Father, preaching the gospel, healing, raising the dead, doing all those marvelous works, then surrendering himself up to the hands of wicked men to be beaten and tortured and spat upon and ultimately nailed to a tree and die physically and be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Yes, it's 3 days and three nights, so it can't have happened on Friday. Good Friday is not Good Friday, other than the sense of God, Christ was still doing his work on Friday. It should be Good Wednesday. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get back, get closer to that Resurrection Sunday time. But Jesus would not have needed to come and do all that. And in fact, if he came and did all that, while the basis for justification of men before God in any way depended on what they could do, then he's dead in vain. No point to it. So I think we all understand that. I hope we do. We don't have to belabor the point. It can't be by works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, Paul writes to Titus. That's how he saved us. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah records, are what? As filthy rags in his sight. So again, I hope that nobody here has a problem understanding that you cannot be justified by what you do. Nor can you necessarily be justified by what you believe. And that's the heart of the matter here. Justification is not by works, but it is by faith. Now chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It is not of works, and it is by faith. And Abraham is a key figure to illustrate that. Now, Abraham is not the first person that trusted God unto salvation. He's not the first by any means, but the covenantal promises, and we'll, Lord willing, look at that some next Sunday. The covenantal promises were made in the most clear form at the beginning with Abraham's life, his calling, and then his placing in a new land and God promising out of his seed to bless the nations of the earth. And so, Abraham is the father of the faith. In that sense, he is the key character among the patriarchs of whom the Bible has much to say, and Paul's writings are full of references, Romans and in here, of course, to Abraham being justified by faith, so therefore that all who by faith lay hold of Christ are justified just as Abraham was. It's a key point there. Don't miss it when he says, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. That's a key point. God did not preach salvation by works to Abraham. He never preached that to anybody. Because it's not true. He never preached forms and men's covenants and dispensations and those kind of things to men in any era as a way to get right with himself. It's always and only been the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not by works and it is by faith. But that faith is Christ's. And not ours. The faith that saves is Christ's faith. Back to our text. Again, notice verse 16. We're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are found sinners, is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Verse 20. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So the faith is Christ's and not ours. Let's turn to Romans for a moment and we'll be back and forth there in the third chapter and a couple of other places as we go through. To begin with, chapter 3, verse 22. Well, let me back up to 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, or that is apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's an amazing statement, too. Listen to what Paul says. The righteousness that comes is apart from the law, but the law and the prophets witness to it all along. So the law said about itself, I can't justify. That's what he's saying. The prophets said about themselves, we and our ministry cannot justify. we both testify, law and prophets testify, that justification is by faith. Isn't that interesting? All right, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, here it comes, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The faith of Christ. Now, in the context where we are in Galatians, I already gave you a little thumbnail sketch to remind you what had been going on with Peter and with Paul confronting him. I loved what I heard many years ago Chuck Swindoll preaching through Galatians, and he got to this part and he said, let me paraphrase it for you, the conversation between Paul and Peter. Paul says to Peter, Peter, you're not feeling in, but I smell ham on your breath. The point is that while he was with the Gentiles, he partook of anything, but when the Jews showed up, he said, oh no, can't eat that, that's unclean. He seemed to have learned his lesson in the book of Acts when the sheep came down and all the animals were on it, right? But he didn't learn it completely. Now, in the context where we're talking about being justified by the faith of Christ, it's very, very important to see where Peter was, mentally and spiritually. You see, he's not resting in the faith of Christ when the Jews come. He's not resting in that. He thinks he has to do something different, so that they won't criticize him, they won't stumble, so on and so forth. And so in that thought process, he pulls himself away from true believers who understand very clearly their total freedom in Christ, and he gathers up with other true believers who, for some of them, haven't quite gotten there yet. And they still think that some of the things you do kind of work together and contribute to it. That's really the whole issue that he's dealing with in Galatians, right? And it makes Paul very, very angry, to the point of saying some pretty, pretty raw language, especially in the original, about what those who think circumcision should still be done on those who've come to Christ, what they should do. The point is that Paul is incensed that anybody, including the Apostle Peter, would not continue to live by the faith of the Son of God in any situation. Now keep that in mind, because I hope when we come back around, that will help us personally as we seek to apply this. Faith is Christ, not ours. So actually, again, verse 17, what we need to grasp is that we are justified by Him. Now I'm not saying that the places where it says here in the Bible we're justified by faith ought to be taken out, obviously. They've just got to be understood better. I needed to understand them better. And I'm not all the way there yet. I'm not trying to say that I am. But certainly God has helped me a lot in understanding that the faith of Christ is the faith that justifies. So when Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that faith is given to us, it's not our own, it's the gift of God, then what kind of faith is that? I mean, if God gives it, it is God-like faith, right? It has to be. If He gives it, it is like Him. But now, we don't really read in the Scripture, when we think about the relationship between the persons of the Godhead, we don't really read primarily of God the Father trusting the Son, but we read everywhere of the Son trusting the Father. Right? And we'll look at some of those momentarily. But we read that. Jesus trusting in His Father. Jesus having faith in His Father and in the eternal plan that He has come in time to fulfill. So if Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is telling us that the faith that saves has to be given by God, it is therefore a God-like faith, it is a natural understanding and progression to understand it must be the faith of Christ. It is God-like faith. See, that enhances it even more, doesn't it, for us to understand that we could never use our own faith and be saved. I mean, we already know that's what the verses are saying, but I'm talking about really getting down to the heart of it. If it is a God-given faith, and if it's actually the faith of Christ that's given to us and works through us, then we sure know that we are totally bankrupt when it comes to the call to believe and repent. Repent and believe, right? Totally incapable of doing that on our own. Not only is that very much needed when we talk about gospel proclamation to someone who needs Christ, but it's also very much needed for Christians to live by So we're actually justified by Him. Now, in Romans 5:1, it says we're justified by faith, and in verse 9 it says we're justified by His blood. You can find all those statements in the Bible. Justified by faith, justified by His blood, justified by the faith of Christ, justified by Christ. Let me just throw out something here, and we're not going to do it here. But let me suggest something to you. And I don't feel there's any harm in doing this. I think it's very helpful. Go to Hebrews 11 in your own time. And every time you read through the Hall of Fame of the Faith, as it's been called, just mentally, as you read, put in Christ where it says faith. I did that the other day, and you'd be amazed. I was. What it opens up to you in your thinking. Now, I'm not talking about changing the words of Scripture. I think you know me well enough to know that I'm not advocating that. All I'm saying is to think through this concept that way. By Christ, Abraham left, not knowing where he was going. By Christ, Rahab hid the spies. See, it's the faith of Jesus that enables and actuates. And what the lost person has to know is that, okay, I hear the gospel, and it tells me I must turn from sin and trust Christ, I must believe on Him, and so I'm going to work myself up, I'm going to believe in Jesus, I'm going to believe that He really died on the cross and He died for me, I'm going to do that, and we all know that's not going to work. But dear ones, in the same way, the Christian, when called upon by his own heart and conscience, by the Word of God, in any situation, to trust God about something, trust God for everything. Many times we say, okay, I've got to trust the Lord about this. This is a problem. I'm worried about it. I'm concerned. I don't see anything I can do about it. So I'm going to work myself up. I'm going to trust God. Most of the time, it doesn't work. You see, only when we're living by the faith of the Son of God do those things come to us much easier. To trust God when the phone rings and it's not what you'd want to hear from the other end. To trust God when the boss comes in and says, I'm sorry, I don't need you anymore. To trust God when the doctor says, I don't really have good news for you on those tests. And on we could go. We are too much, or at least maybe it's just me. I may just be preaching to Sammy this morning. I think we are too much wired to think when anything comes, okay, I've got to trust God, I've got to trust God, I've got to trust God. That's true. But if we think we can muster that up according to the need of the situation, we will fall flat every time. I can't do that. Neither can you. But the faith of Christ is unwavering. And so, we're actually justified by Him, and therefore it is only by His faith that we live. That's, of course, verse 20, as I've referred to several times. It's only by the faith of the Son of God that we can live. And live in the fullest sense. And that means day in and day out, in prosperity and adversity, in problems and in blessings, in trials and in peace. All of it has to be us living by the faith of the Son of God. Now, rightly understood, and I'm not there, but the Lord has certainly given me a taste. He has whet my appetite from His Word to seek to pursue this in my own heart, and I hope it does to you. That is the most freeing and restful and calming and complacent in a good sense. You know, the old guys used the word complacent to mean resting in God or you know, not striving. We use it to mean somebody that should be getting up and doing something. They're not. They don't care about anything. I'm talking about the old usage of the word. Complacency in Christ means to rest in Him. I think we're on to something here. I think we're on to what the Sabbath rest for the people of God really means. God rested on the seventh day from all His work because He saw it was all good. And His rest was not a physical rest. Obviously, God doesn't need that. His rest was a complete satisfaction in what He alone had accomplished. And the Sabbath was given before the giving of the law, obviously. the Sabbath rest was, because that's why the fourth commandment starts with the word remember. You can't remember something if it hadn't already happened before or been stated to you before. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is that really all about? It's to help us reflect on God's rest given to us in Christ. And Paul develops that, of course, in the letter to the Hebrews. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into rest has done what? Ceased from his own works as God did from his. That's the key, folks. I really think we're on to something. We're opening up a package. And there's a wonderful present on the inside. And it's been there all along. It's been stuck in the closet. And that is living by the faith of the Son of God. Now I know you're thinking, well, how do I actually do that? That sounds good, but how do I do that? I don't know that I can give you a how-to per se. In other words, I don't have a list of steps. I don't think there are any. I know from my own heart what it's made me do is just reflect more and more on Christ Himself and what we learn of Him and His total trust and reliance upon His Father and saying, Lord, I can't do that, but You did. And I will enter into your rest with your help. And I will, seeing myself in my surety, in my head, will see myself as not only being satisfied, but satisfying all the demands of God. Because Jesus, you already have and you always did and you always will. I always do what pleases my Father. If I want to please God, I've got to get inside and live inside the one who always pleases Him, right? That's where I've got to be. In Christ. Practically. I know I'm saved. I know the Holy Spirit dwells in me. I'm talking about a practical application of that through everything in life. Resting in the finished work of Christ. Not just the atonement. That's the biggest picture. That's what gets us where we are. But there's so much more beyond that. God didn't save us just to say, okay, you're saved. Now tough it out the best way you can until you either die or if you're still living when I return, whichever comes first. The fullness of the Christian life simply begins at conversion. And it should deepen and widen and lengthen and heighten however long God gives us to live after He has brought us to Himself. But it can't happen that way unless we're living by the faith of the Son of God. As I said, if we look at Christ and see something of His faith on a regular basis, we keep coming back to it in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings, Father, you had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come. It is written of me in the volume of the book, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God. Thy law is within my heart. That's who we need to be in. The one who can say that and mean it. And it's true of Him. And there's only one. Jesus. Let's look at a couple of Old Testament references, or New Testament references rather. Hebrews chapter 5. We're talking about an illustration of the faith of Jesus Christ and how we can live on that and by that. Hebrews 5, I'll begin reading at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee, as He said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now watch it, here it comes. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Look again at verse 7. He gave those strong crying and tears and prayers and supplications unto the one that was able to save Him from death. What is that but trust? What is that but the faith of the Son of God? And He was heard in that He feared, alternate words, synonym, reverence, worship. How can you reverence and worship someone unless you totally trust them? Right? Now let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. And verse 23. Again, most of you know it well. Who, when he was reviled, that's Christ standing before Pilate, before his accusers, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. What does it mean to commit yourself to someone or something? You trust, right? You trust. You believe. You faith. You commit yourself to something, you've got to have a level of trust in that person or thing or event or action to commit to it. And this is total commitment on Christ's part, right? Complete commitment. One more snapshot, I'll just quote it. Matthew 27:43, Jesus hangs on the cross and his accusers, his blasphemers, his taunters continue to do that. They say, if you be Christ, come down now from the cross and we'll believe you. You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. And then they say in verse 43, he trusted in God. Let not be liberated away. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now what they say in mockery, not knowing what they said, is exactly true, isn't it? He trusted in God. So if I want to be able to trust God, in the fullest sense that a creature can be able to, then I have got to use somebody else's trust because mine's not going to cut it. Mine's not going to last. In my best efforts of believing God from the Scripture and trusting Him and praying and seeking Him, in my best, I'm going to fall so short it's going to be defeatist, ultimately. But if I'm trusting the faith of Christ that is committed to me, in which I stand, in which He, by indwelling in me, causes me to live in and walk in, then I can truly say I trust God, because it's not ultimately my trust. It's Jesus' trust given to me. And it will never fail. It will always please God. See, sometimes when I trust God for something, I don't know about you. Sometimes when I trust God for something, I really do know about you. It's for something wrong. Negative. Not honoring to Him. I pray about something. I trust Him about something. And most of the time, in those cases, I really do know that's not exactly probably His will. But I think I have every reason to ask for this. And we do, if it's lawful. But you see what I'm saying? My trust, again, may be misdirected because of what I want. What I desire. And so then we'd have to agree it's really not faith in God at that point at all. It's faith in my faith. It's faith in my praying. It's faith in what I perceive to be my standing with the Lord instead of the faith of the Son of God. So, how do we apply this practically? Let's go back to Hebrews and look at the 10th chapter as well. Conclude here and be ready for the supper of our Lord momentarily. Hebrews 10. Now, keep in mind, this is how we should behave, how we should think, how we should walk through life if we truly are living by the faith of the Son of God and not by our faith. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Underline that if you got a pen. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. for he is faithful that promised. Now, I know some translations in verse 23 have confession of our hope, so just understand that the reading here is what I'm making my point with. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith, verse 22. And verse 23, we can do that for he is faithful that promised. How do we practically apply this? It's found right there. We come boldly before the throne. And I believe what God is showing me, at least from my own heart, is I don't come primarily saying, I know you granted me faith to believe and now I believe. And therefore, based on that, I come in your presence and I expect a hearing and I expect answers, hopefully always yes answers to what I pray. But rather, I come with boldness to say, there is no faith that has any influence upon you, Father, but the faith of your Son. There is no faith that is perfect and unwavering and holy and in accordance with your will at all times but the will of your Son. And he has promised that because he gave himself for me and I belong to him, that I live by his faith. So I come now by his faith. Because I don't really have anything else. And whatever else I think I have is worthless. And so I come with full assurance, not of my faith, but of his. And I come holding fast the profession of his faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Folks, it's evident to me more and more that the key to having a faithful and complacent life in Christ has to find its root in this. If we don't get this, we will ever and always be striving and trying to do what ultimately we can't do as Christians. Just like the lost man, until he's quickened and awakened to the truth of his total helpless and hopeless estate, is going to keep trying to trust God in some way. He's going to keep trying to have faith. He's never going to make it. And we won't make it in, I know it's shopworn, but let's use it, the victorious Christian life. There is such a thing. Saints of old, we've been hearing about so many of them. We know they had their problems. We know they had their depressions and downtimes. But we look at their lives and we think, wow, victorious Christian life. Listen, folks, nobody has a corner on that. None of those men we've heard about or anybody else you could point to, past or present, has a unique corner on living victoriously in Christ. It's available to all of us, but we've got to live by the faith of the Son of God. And so, let me encourage us to make this our desire and our aim. This is kind of dangerous in a way. Not to do anything. Don't do anything. Rest in Christ. Because let me tell you this, once we ever get where we need to be in that, and I'm not saying some of you aren't already, so I'm not making a blanket generalization that you're on the same level Sammy is, but I know where I am. But when we get to where we're living by the faith of the Son of God, then you know what? Those good works are going to flow because they're energized by the Spirit. Yesterday at the wedding, a wonderful, wonderful message. Bless my heart. Got me ready for Sunday. And one of the things that the minister brought out as he was in Revelation 19 was the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And literally in the Greek, it comes out the righteous acts of the saints. And he was very careful to point out that while those are acts and works that believers do, there is no way that they could ever be there but because of Christ in them doing those works. He emphasized that. He cleared that up. And he even said in so many words, don't think that what you do in your own strength, because you know what God requires, is what's being talked about here. It's not. The righteous acts of the saints is what Christ does to them. What he does to us. Let's think about that. Let's bow our heads.